Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So it's a very important passage, is this section of Matthew's Gospel and this teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come now to this section about truth, telling the truth. Certainly that's very relevant today, isn't it? Because in society there's a great deal of untruth, there's a great deal of lying. And even those who are hold office, sometimes they are caught out in untruth. And there's a lot about credibility. People who have held high office and who've lost their credibility. Or such and such has damaged his or her credibility. That means people don't believe them anymore. Whereas once his word was his bond. Whereas once if she said it, then you could be sure it was true. Then when they start saying he's losing credibility or she's lost credibility, it means, well, people are not so sure anymore. Because they've been shocked to discover somebody perhaps not being altogether honest. The background to this statement and then the application. First of all, the background. Well, the background to our Lord Jesus' teaching in this section 33 through 37 is, of course, an exposition of that very arresting and shocking statement that he had made about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and so on in verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Never mind be good in it, you won't even get in. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And those poor disciples nearly had a fit because the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were the most righteous people on earth. And here is the Lord Jesus saying, unless you are more righteous, you can't even start. You can't get into my kingdom. You need to know, of course, that those who copied the law were called scribes. And those who taught the law and interpreted it were called rabbis. And those who made a special business of keeping it and all the interpretations were called Pharisees. And they were very devout. And they were very highly regarded. And they were a very strict sect. So you can see, can't you, what a shocking and arresting thing it was that Jesus was saying. But you see, these people made three great errors. The first of them was that they confused righteousness and legalism. Righteousness and legalism. They not only wanted to obey the law, but every little bitty rule and interpretation that had been built up upon the law, and that is what they thought was righteousness. And very often in the end they put more importance to their traditions and the keeping of their traditions and their so-called interpretations of the law than to the law itself. They missed the point. Second mistake was that their religion was all law and no love. They didn't even love God's law. They loved their traditions, as Jesus had to challenge them on at least one occasion. And they didn't even love God's law, leave alone people. And the third mistake they made was that their religion was all outward instead of inward. It was all about what you do, and more especially what you don't do, than what you are. Now, true righteousness starts from the inside. It starts from the heart. It's not first what you do, but what you are. And our Lord is teaching that. Now he comes to oath-taking. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all. You see, what these Pharisees and these others had said was, well, if you want to be righteous, you must keep your oath if you actually included the Lord's name. But if you did not actually include God's name in your oath, then it isn't so binding. And Jesus said that's absolute nonsense. Besides which, everything is connected with God. You can't say, well, God's name isn't in it, therefore it doesn't matter. Everything comes from God. Listen to him in Matthew 23, dealing with the same subject. Matthew 23 and verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools! There's hardly a person who wanted popularity in his preaching, was he? Lord Jesus. He really did go for them. The hypocrites. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath, you blind man. Which is the greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now let's go back to our passage in Matthew 5. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. You see, they said, by heaven, just as some people do today. Or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, God's city. And do not swear by your head, for God controls your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one, because the devil is the father of lies. Now let's turn to our application for ourselves. Two things, oath-taking and telling the truth. First of all, oath-taking. Do not swear at all, verse 34. Does that mean, therefore, that Christians should never have any oath on any occasion? Not only in conversation, but even in a court of law. That they should absolutely refuse to swear when they have to give testimony in a court of law. Well, I do respect some Christian traditions who have taken that view. At least they are desirous of keeping the word of God, and they read what our Lord Jesus says here. But I, whilst admiring their scrupulousness, I think they're almost too scrupulous. Because, you see, we almost always must consider the context of any statement in the Bible, and particularly here in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says some very extreme things in order to shock. And that should cause us pause and make us wonder, does he mean us to take this literally down to the last nth degree, or have I to see this against the background in which he said it? For example, he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. I don't believe Jesus meant that literally. He was bringing home to people the seriousness of sin. Better to be without a hand than that hand should cause you to sin. But he's not saying get rid of your hand, he's saying get rid of sin. And I believe that there are reasons for believing. There are occasions, few though they may be, when it is legitimate for a Christian to use an oath. And we know that by looking at the rest of Scripture. For example, would you believe that God himself swore an oath, and it is none other than in chapter 22 of Genesis 22, when the Lord was speaking to Abraham, he said, verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your only son,'" so on and so forth, "this is what I will do. I promise you this. I swear by myself." Now the writer to the Hebrews takes that up in Hebrews 6. And this is what he says about it. Hebrews 6, 17 and following. "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath." God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. What is he saying? Well, he's saying this, that God is always to be trusted. His word is an unchanging, unshakable word. But the trouble is, sometimes we don't believe God. We don't, listen, take him seriously. And therefore, as an accommodation to our weakness and our shaky faith, there have been occasions in history when he has wanted to emphasize a promise to someone that he even swears an oath. But of course, he can only swear an oath upon himself, because his word, he can't swear on the Bible, because his word is the Bible and he's already given his word. So he swears it on himself. It's a kind of double perfection to make sure that Abraham really did know that God would do these things. Well, then in another text, God commanded an oath in his name, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, to give just one example. Let me read it to you. "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." And then we know that the Lord Jesus Christ responded when the high priest put him on oath. Without turning it up, in Matthew 26, 63 and 64, you remember how Jesus said not a word. And then the high priest put him on the most solemn oath that anyone could be put on. He said, "I adjure you in the name of the living God, are you the Christ or are you not?" And Jesus responded then. And then we have the Apostle Paul, who swore oaths. Let's turn to Romans 1:9. Let's run through some scriptures that we might just see this. Romans 1:9. "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness." He's calling God to witness. "How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." He's saying, in effect, "I swear to you, as God is my witness, I pray for you." 2 Corinthians 1:23, "I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." I could have just said, "it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." But he really wanted to emphasize it, so he brings God's name into it. Hadn't he heard of the teaching of Jesus? Wasn't he familiar with the Sermon on the Mount? Didn't somebody give him a copy of Matthew's Gospel? Oh, that's not the point. Philippians 1:8. Philippians 1:8. "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And these, of course, are inspired words in the New Testament. And then, finally, 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 and 10. "You know we never used flattery, Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. And 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So what is my application? What is my conclusion? Well, here is my conclusion, and for what it's worth, you can be guided by it or otherwise as you would. I believe we should cut out of everyday speech swearing. I don't mean rude words and that kind of thing. We should do that. But this is talking about trying to tell people by one means or another that we really are telling the truth, and constantly saying, I swear to you it's true. I swear to you by this. I swear to you it's true. Honest to God, it's true. We should cut all that out of everyday speech. I'm sure our Lord Jesus is telling us to do that. Just tell the truth and let them know you tell the truth. You don't have to emphasize it with an oath. And my other conclusion on this is that it is not wrong for a Christian, when required by the law of the land, to swear an oath. Or when it is a very special, solemn ceremony, such as a marriage ceremony, when one wants people to witness that one is taking this so seriously that one calls upon God to witness that the promises that we give are binding and we will never go back on them. And then let us be especially careful to keep what we swear, if and when we ever do. So I think we have to take our Lord's words in the context of the Sermon on the Mount and what he was seeking to do, to cut out all this frivolous swearing, and especially this evasive swearing. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, tell the truth. That leads us to our second application, telling the truth. Of course Christian people should tell the truth. Is it ever permissible for a Christian to tell a lie? Well, far be it from me to offer even a little chink in this absolute, but I am the kind of person who likes to face issues. And I believe that there could be circumstances come into anyone's life where, reluctant though they are, and the situation is such that they would have had it otherwise, they are faced with two evils. On the one hand is the evil of not telling the truth, and the other hand is another evil, and if they conclude the other evil is worse, they may have to settle for the lesser of two evils. Let me give you some for instances. Supposing during the Second World War, an American airman was shot down over France. And it was well known that the Gestapo and SS killers were taking these airmen, instead of taking them prisoner, according to the Geneva Convention, they were shooting them, as they did sometimes. But a French family has taken this man in, and they've hidden him upstairs, somewhere in the loft or the attic. And there comes a hammering at the door, and here are these men in their jackboots and with their guns, and they say, "Have you seen an American flyer?" Now, if that was you, what would you say? Now, I've heard Christians who say, well, if you're a Christian, the best that you can do is to say, "We cannot answer that question." Well, he's had it. And probably so have you, for taking him in. I've heard Christians who say, well, you have to leave the consequences with the Lord. Perhaps the Lord will strike them dead with lightning. Well, perhaps he will. But I think that here is a situation where you're faced with either telling a lie or throwing away your life and committing somebody else to be murdered. It's a question of two evils. It happened in the Bible. Do you remember when two spies were sent by Joshua into Canaan, and they came to the fortress city of Jericho. And there they went to a lodging house that was built into the walls of Jericho, famous thick high walls of Jericho, run by a prostitute whose name was Rahab. And the police of Jericho had heard that these spies were around, and they were looking for them everywhere, and so she hid them under some flax on the flat roof of her house. She was drying it in the sun. And they heard that these two spies had been to Rahab the prostitute's house, so they came like the Gestapo, knocking on the door and saying, "Have you seen two Israelis?" And she said, "Oh yes, they were here, but they've gone. If you run quick, you may catch them. They went that way." And they said, "Thanks a million," and off they went. Then she went on the roof and said, "Hey guys," or some other English expression like that, and she said, "I've just done you a wonderful favor. You heard that. Now, we know, some of us believe in your God. God is with you. He's the true God. We've come to that conclusion. He's going to give you this city. Please, when you come, will you remember what I did for you? And will you spare me and my family?" And they said, "We swear to you that if you put a scarlet cord in your window, because you did this for us, when we come with the Israeli army and God delivers Jericho into our hands, you and all who are gathered in this house will be spared." Then she let them out at night by a rope down through the window, out of the wall, because she lived in a house that built into the wall, and away they went. And sure enough, you find it in Joshua chapter 2, when they came, there was the scarlet thread. Of course, it has redemptive significance that we can't go into, but it really happened. It was a fact. And do you know that lady is remembered throughout Scripture as a woman of faith? Hebrews 11, the great heroes of the faith, Rahab by faith, says. And when James is outlining the people who have shown their faith by their works, he gives an example of Rahab. And in the genealogy line of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is Rahab. So I'm taking some time on this to say that there are, I believe, extreme instances, and let's hope they're extreme, few and far between, or maybe even never, when it could ever be excusable for us to tell an untruth. We'd be sad to have to do it if we did, but the opposite would be worse. But now let's come back to this, that Satan is the father of lies. And he will tempt us and lead us to tell lies. I remember a girl in my church once saying to me, "Pastor, you never would have to teach me how to lie. I've been lying since I was a toddler. You need to teach me how to tell the truth." And we need the power of the Spirit. We need the power of God when we are faced with situations and we know that we should tell the truth, that we will do so. A half-truth told as if it were the whole truth is an untruth. Abraham passed off his wife and said she was his sister. Well, in a way she was his half-sister, but he told a lie. It was wrong. It was deception. And he sinned. Exaggeration is very often going into the realm of untruth. Something may be technically true, but the intention is to deceive, as it was with Abraham. We should tell the truth. We may be deliberately trying to create a false impression. But listen, let's tell the truth. Now, there are times when we ought not to tell the truth, and we ought not to tell a lie either. We ought to say nothing, because it may hurt and do harm. Sometimes we tell untruth to put ourselves in the right, or to put ourselves in a good light, or to avoid embarrassment, or to avoid a confrontation, or to avoid consequences which we dread. And so I come back to this, that the Lord Jesus teaches us here to tell the truth. If you say yes, let it mean yes. If you say no, let it mean no. I end my message with a little bit from Proverbs. Proverbs 6, here it is. I'll just read it to you. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. We need to take heed then to that. Let us be known as honest people. If we say a thing, then it is so. Open, honest, truthful, straight. Our yes is yes, our no is no. May God guide us. The intention of the heart is what God sees.